a message today. I have three texts. The common thread of all of these verses is the subject of temptation. Temptation. In the New Testament, the four words, tempt, temptation, temptations, and tempted, are all, for the most part, from the same Greek word, 46 times. In the few exceptions, the word that is translated by one of those English words is a word that is made up of that same Greek word. So basically, all of these texts of Scripture, all of these verses that speak to us about temptation, temptations, tempt, and being tempted, they all come from the same word. When the word that is translated tempt is preceded by the article, the tempter, of course, it refers to the devil, Satan. He is described by his work, the tempter. The first time that we read of him in the Bible, he came to our parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. He came to them to tempt them to evil. And he began his temptation by questioning the Word of God. And that's very important to keep in mind. The word itself means to try, to test, to prove. That's what this word literally means. It means to try, to test, or to prove. I think for most of us, when we hear the word temptation, we usually associate it with temptation to evil, solicitation to evil, to wrong. And no doubt that is the case many times, but not always. Not always is that true. And I want us to begin this morning in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7, an exhortation for us about tempting the Lord. An exhortation for us against tempting the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ quotes this verse. Verse 7, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." I want to point out that it was God the Holy Spirit who led the Lord Jesus Christ after his baptism into the wilderness to be tempted. Notice that in verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the tempter, the devil." And this is his second of three temptations that our Lord underwent at that time, three testings. When he was proved, when he was tested, when he was tried by Satan, the second trial was to go up into Jerusalem and to be placed on one of the pinnacles of that temple, very high, be lifted up very high, and to cast himself down with this promise from the Word of God: "He shall bear thee up. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And the Lord Jesus Christ responded with, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." The temptation, if it is to sin, it was to presumption. The sin of presumption, presuming upon God, even though we have his promise, presuming upon God to put ourselves in the way of temptation, in the way where we might fall into sin. "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, there are three lessons I want us to take from this passage. The first is, recognize that the devil, the tempter, will use Scripture when it serves his purpose. The devil will use the Scriptures when it serves his purpose. The devil, the Apostle Paul tells us, transforms himself into an angel of light. Most people, when they think about the devil, they think he's down on Skid Row, he's in the beer joints and in the houses of prostitution and all of those places where we know evil resides. And no doubt his influence is there. But his main work is in religion, my friends. He transforms himself into an angel of light, and when it serves his purpose, he will use the Word of God, the Scriptures, to try and to test and to tempt to evil the people of God. Now, our Lord said that would be presumptuous on his part to do that. The devil used one scripture, but the Lord Jesus Christ quoted another scripture, which contradicted the way the devil was applying that word. The scripture doesn't contradict itself. We know that. But the devil would take a scripture that would contradict another scripture. And so the Lord used the Word of God to rebuke him. Let me give you an example. We have this word from the Apostle Paul in Philippians, written to believers, to Christians, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Well, we just take that scripture, his promise to supply all our needs. Let's turn in our resignations tomorrow. Let's quit our jobs. And he's promised to supply all our needs. But you see, the Apostle Paul also said in another part of the Word of God, inspired by God, that if a man will not work, neither should he eat. The Scripture does not contradict itself. To take that one Scripture, my God shall supply all your needs, and to use it not to do our work, not to apply ourselves, would be in contradiction to another word from the Lord. In fact, the apostle said it like this concerning believers: with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So that's the first thing that I would mention. Recognize that the devil will use scripture when it serves his purpose. And number two, recognize that we must be familiar with the Word of God. We must be familiar with the Scripture so we will know if he comes to us with one Scripture, maybe there's more Scripture that would contradict the way he is using that Scripture. He would come to us with a temptation. We must know the Scriptures. We must learn the Scriptures. This is the reason it's so important to read God's Word, to study his word, to hear his word. God's given us his word, and we need to avail ourselves. That's our responsibility. He's not going to bore a hole in a person's head and just pour in the knowledge, but we learn, and we learn little by little. We learn scripture by scripture. When we are born into the family of God, we come in as infants, as newborn babes, the scripture says. And so we must desire the sincere milk of the word, just like a baby that is born immediately desires nourishment. If the baby is healthy and there's a good birth of the baby, you see it in the animal kingdom, you see it among all people. Just as soon as a baby is born. I was reading an article recently about a baby that was born to a mother who had abused drugs, who was a drug addict. And so when the baby was born, they put the baby on some kind of a feeding tube to get the baby along and take the baby off of the drugs. But the danger is The baby doesn't learn to nurse. That which is natural, that which is natural to a baby, if it's not used, it will lose that ability. And the same thing might be applied in the Christian life. When we're born again of the Spirit of God, we come into His kingdom by birth, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word. And we never outgrow God's Word. I've given Bibles sometimes to young men, young women, and I've always, if I wrote in the Bible, tried to put in there, you will never outgrow this book. Usually, young people graduating from college, you will never outgrow this book. Read the Word of God, because Satan, he will come when it serves his purpose, quoting the Word of God, and we must know the Word of God to put off the temptation. And number three, recognize that we have a great high priest who may be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Because you see, this one who in this passage of Scripture, who is being tested by Satan, being tempted by Satan, the Bible says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, he is able to succor us, to help us. We have a great high priest as believers. We have a priest that we can go to no matter what time of day it is, no matter what the temptation is, no matter what the need is. He's always there at the Father's right hand. He's not like one of these priests that's a man-made priest, you know, he has to go into that little box. That's not the kind of priest he is at all. He's our great high priest who may be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. When we're in trouble, when we are in need, when we are being tested or tempted, he is able to succor us. Now, I want you to turn to another text. I want you to go to James chapter 1, the epistle of James. So, the temptation there, if it is to sin, it is to the sin of presumption. In James chapter 1, the apostle says, and this verse shows us we are to count it all joy. Verse 2, my brethren, now he's writing to believers, to brothers, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, obviously, this is not temptation to sin. There's no way that the apostle is telling God's children, when you fall into temptation to sin, that you're to count that all joy. As I said, the word temptation, it means to try. It means to prove, to test. And the psalmist of old said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And the apostle Paul, he exhorted believers that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And this temptation here, that we are to count it joy when we fall into, we would understand more as a tribulation, a time of testing. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And you're going to fall into many of them as you go through this world. As a child of God, walking through this world as a wilderness, before we come to the land of promise, we're going to fall into many trials, many temptations, many afflictions. Count it all joy. That's what the apostle tells us to do. By nature, we have a tendency to say, oh no, this is awful. No, count it all joy. Now, he's not telling us that the temptation itself, we are to count that, the tribulation, as joy. If it's a temptation to sorrow, to pain, to whatever hurts, He's not telling us that the temptation itself were to count joy, but to count it all joy that you've fallen into this. Why? Because of the knowing, he says, knowing. Count it all joy, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing. Knowing. What is it that we know? Well, we know that God uses these trials. He uses these temptations, these tribulations that he allows his people to fall into. We know this. We know that our Father in love is greater than the trial. Whatever it is, whatever the trial is, we know that our Father, who is love, he is greater than the trial. He's greater than the temptation, knowing that. And this is what allows us to count it all joy. Count it joy, it's joyous in knowing that he uses this as in this place for the trying of your faith. Faith that's not tried may be true faith. It may well be true faith, but we will not know until it is tried. And then when it is tried, it will prove itself to be true or to be false. I've used this illustration before, but I've read stories, and I'm sure you have as well, as people who've always had a desire to build a boat, a sailboat, and sail around the world. And some of them have lived their dream. They got plans and they've built them a sailboat in their garage or in their backyard or something like that. And their dream is to sail around the world. I've often said, I believe I'd want to go down to the bay first and sail in the bay before I started around the world. And faith, I'd want to try the ship. I want to try the boat, wouldn't you? Make sure it was seaworthy. Make sure I knew how to operate the ship. And the trying of our faith, the Apostle James tells us, is that it works patience. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. So these trials, these temptations that we are to count it joyous when we fall into them are trials that the Lord uses, and he uses in our life to produce patience. You know the end of Job, the patience of Job, how he was tried. These things don't come by accident. They don't come at Satan's will, though God may use Satan in the trial, in the temptation. The Apostle Paul called that thorn in his flesh a messenger of Satan. But remember, Satan is still under the control of God. And we see that, don't we, in the case of Job. God gave Satan permission to try Job. And what a trial. But he could not do anything. He could not take one nickel that man had until God gave him permission. Couldn't take one animal. Couldn't take his children. Couldn't take his health. Couldn't do anything until God gave him permission. And when God gave him permission, God gave Job the grace and the strength to meet the trial. The Lord counted all joy in knowing that this has an appointed end. Whatever it is, God has an appointed end. The psalmist said this. He said, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And every child of God here today, you can say the same thing. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Whatever he sends our way, the Lord will perfect that which concerns us. And all that God has appointed for me is for his glory, first of all. It's for His glory. Whatever it is, it's for His glory. If it's a trial, a temptation, affliction, whatever it is, it's first of all for His glory, that His grace may be manifested. Who is it that gives us faith to continue believing? It's the Lord. It's His grace that is glorified, His mercy that is glorified. He will do that which is right. Many times I've come to the end of myself. I'm sure you have as well, or maybe sometime you will. When you just come to the place, you realize there's nothing you can do. Nothing. And you do not have any promise that God's going to make this turn out the way you want it to turn out either. The way that what you think would be best for you. We don't know what is best for us. We think we do. But isn't it wonderful to have a Father who knows and will do what is best? The judge of all the earth will do right. That's what Abraham said. The judge of all the earth will do right. And whatever He does and whatever He brings and whatever He allows in your life or my life, we have this confidence, this assurance that God Almighty will do right. He will do right. And He has our best interest at heart. You think about that scripture where the Lord said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your heavenly Father shall give good things unto them that ask Him. Yes, He knows. All that God has appointed for me is for my good and for His glory, and He will do it. And we should count it joy in knowing that nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I don't care what the trial is, what the temptation is, what the affliction is. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. If you're one of His children. Look over in Romans. Isn't that what the apostle says? In Romans chapter 8. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That nothing, no matter how difficult the trial may be, the temptation may be, it cannot separate you from the love of God. Now, I want you to look at one other place in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here we have a promise. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, in the context of this verse, where this verse is found, rather, the context, we see that the apostle is clearly warning against sin. That's clearly the warning. He's writing to this church at Corinth, a church that was founded by the Apostle Paul, him bringing the gospel to them. It was a city that was known for its wickedness in that day. The temple, the main temple there, was a temple dedicated to the goddess Venus. And they had incorporated into their worship pagan, of course it was pagan, but the worship that included temple prostitutes. It was an evil city, a wicked place. And notice that two times in this chapter, chapter 10, leading up to that verse, Paul tells them that the things that happened to the children of Israel happened for our examples. Notice that in verse 6, he says, now these things were our examples. Verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples. And he's clearly warning the church, the believers in Corinth, against that which would lead to sin. And what it was, being invited to go with unbelievers, even though you did not recognize this temple, this God, rather, knowing, persuaded in your mind that there's no God but one, that an idol is nothing, but yet you go with these unbelievers who do believe, who do worship that God or goddess, whatever it might be, and you present yourself along with them in a temple where meat is sacrificed to that God, and even though in your heart you know an idol is nothing, yet you put yourself in the place of temptation. And Paul is warning against that. And he uses the example, two times he said, what happened to the Israelites of old, they are examples to us. And he points out this fact, that every last one of them came out of Egypt following the cloud. They all followed that cloud, that pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Every one of them did. And they all passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. Every one of them did. They all ate the manna, which is one place called angel's food. They all ate the manna. And they all drank the water that came out of that rock, which was a picture of Jesus Christ our Lord. That rock is Christ, Paul said. That rock pictures Christ. He is the source of living water. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give unto him shall never die. They all drank the same spiritual water, it's called. I believe it was called spiritual water and spiritual food because God the Holy Spirit is the one who gave the manna and gave the water from the rock. But the point is, they all followed that cloud. They all passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. They all ate the manna. They all drank the water. But with many of them, in fact, all but two, God was not well pleased. And only two men that came out of Egypt who were 20 years of age and older entered in to the land of promise. God was not well pleased with them. And so we read of five things that they fell into. Some lusted after evil things, the apostle tells us. What was this? Lusting after evil things. You know, they wanted flesh. They wanted flesh. They grew tired of that angel's food, that manna. We want flesh to eat. God gave them flesh. And while the meat was still in their mouths, God killed them, many of them. Not all of them. But many of them, they lusted after evil things. And second, he says, they were guilty of idolatry. When Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law from God, remember they asked Aaron, or they told Aaron, we want a God that we can see. We want a God that we can see. And isn't that always the case with lost men and women? We walk by faith and not by sight, but carnal men, lost men, they want to see with these physical eyes. We want a God that we can see. So Aaron took their gold and they fashioned them two golden calves. And the children of Israel, when he said, these be thy gods. Now, they were trying to worship Jehovah made in the image of a calf. They weren't worshiping Baal, per se. They were not worshiping any of those false gods that they had heard about in Egypt. It was Jehovah, but their attempt was to worship Jehovah through that idol. God is spirit. And it is an offense to God to think that there's anything that man can make that pictures him. God is in a, if I can use this term, in a category all by himself. The Holy Lord God. They fell into idolatry. And the next thing, they fell into fornication. Because the Moabites, when they came along and got involved in this, part of their worship included fornication. And they became guilty of it. And I believe there was 23,000 the Lord killed at that time. And then it says they tempted Christ. It's all here in these verses here in 1 Corinthians 10 before we get to the promise. They tempted Christ. What does that mean? They tempted him. They tried his patience. They tried his patience, his faithfulness, and his power. They put to the test. And the fifth thing that is mentioned is murmuring. Murmuring. And we look, if you're like me, we look at these five things and we can see fornication, we can see idolatry and lusting after evil thing. We can see how evil all those things are, but do we include murmuring also? Being displeased? That's what they murmured about. It was the way that God was leading them. They began to murmur. And God sent those fiery serpents among them. Now, he says, take heed. Notice that in verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest thinking he stand, he fall. And then this wonderful, precious promise. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I began looking at this verse, this promise, asking myself, now, is this temptation to sin, or is this temptation a trial? Which is it? Well, the context surely is talking about sin. That's obvious. It's talking about sin. So I'm going to say it applies to both. There's no temptation to sin that is not common to man. And there's no temptation, testing, trial, or affliction that is not common to man. But the point is, God is faithful. God is faithful, who will with the temptation. And that little word with makes me believe it is not temptation to sin that this verse is speaking of in particular, but it is speaking about afflictions and trials and difficulties. Because you see, it's God who will with the temptation. And we know that God cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man to sin. He does test, yes. So God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, the apostle said, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation." The Lord knoweth how. God is faithful, and remember this, He will proportion the testing to the strength that He gives you. The test may be great, so the strength that He gives you is going to be great. He's faithful. The temptation comes by His permission, and He knows how, and He knows when to deliver you. It's not always immediately. I think all of us by nature, when we are in some trial, some difficulty, we want to be delivered yesterday. Yesterday. Remember Paul, he had that trial. He sought the Lord 3 times, and the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient for you." Whatever that thorn in the flesh was, he had until the day he died. But he found out along the way that God's grace was sufficient. That's the point. God is faithful. What a promise we have, all of us who know Him tonight or today, as our Lord and as our Savior. "There hath no temptation taken us, but such is as is common to man. But God is faithful." He's faithful. Aren't you thankful that we serve a faithful God? He will not deny Himself. And His word is sure. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. And the escape may be that you may be able to bear it. Well, I trust the Lord would bless this message to all of us here today. I thought we'd end our service by singing that hymn, "Under His Wings," number 269. And we'll stand as we sing, number 269.